in-depth that he must study these things. These letters are fairly in-depth, I guess, until you start reading them over and over and start to get into them and dissect them to get down with it. But then again, when you think about it, the devil schemes are that way too. He's not right on the surface of what he's trying to get you to do. He uses methods that you don't really recognize right clearly and right away. But Dale's doing an excellent job, and I just hope that we can get through this class. I'm going to be calling on y'all to support me and to help me with this, because he has been doing an excellent job with this. We're in letter number 24, and it has to do with spiritual pride, or the dangers of spiritual pride. And have people coming in, so we'll wait until we get them all in here. Okay, letter number 24 on the dangers of spiritual pride. Have it someone, if you would, read zero for me, please. The introduction.
I have been in correspondence with Slum Temple, who is in charge of your patient's young woman, and began to see the chink in her armor. It is an unobtrusive little vice that she shares with nearly all women who have grown up in an intelligent circle, united by a clearly defined belief. And it consists in quite unfavorable assumption that the outsiders who do not share this belief are really too stupid and ridiculous. The males who habitually meet these outsiders do not feel that way. Their confidence, if they are confident, is of a different kind. Hers, which she supposes to be due to faith, is in reality largely due to the mere color she has taken in her surroundings. It is not, in fact, very different from the conviction she would have felt at the age of 10 that the kind of fish knives used in her father's house were the proper or normal or real kind, while those of the neighboring families were not real fish knives at all. Now the element of ignorance and naivety in all this is so large, and the element of spiritual pride so small, that it gives us little hope of the girl herself. But have you thought of how it can be made to influence your own patient?
Okay. Okay. From the description of this young lady, what is your first opinion of her? From what Wormwood says here, she's spiritual. You see, he gives her credit for that, and evidently she comes from spiritual parents. Well, what is your first impression that you get from what he cites about it? For them.
But they see a way of getting through her. They see a kink in her arm, so they do see something there.
Do you see something snobbish about her attitude? And you notice he pointed out a difference between men and women. And I'm not taking sides here. I don't want to come back to me. But I'm not taking sides. But he cites a difference between, particularly when he goes back to the age of 10, and you have a group, a circle of young girls that have grown up in their own little circle. And they tend to form cliques. They tend to form a snobbish attitude. From the way they were raised, or the way they've been educated, or the way they were instructed. And I know the snobbish attitude here that when you, because I think all of us have seen this sometimes in younger women, but most of the time you outgrow this And but in some cases, it goes on into the older adult life too. But I remember in school, there was cliques or a snobbish attitude about a certain group of people. And I was wondering if you've ever seen that. Neither, yeah, right there, yellow one up on top. All right. Is anybody familiar with any? Don't tell me y'all haven't seen these cliques. In our case, because I came from down on the railroad tracks over here in Seaboard Street, the snobbish clique was in Walnut Hill. And that's where it was. And all through school, whether it was in junior high where we all came together, whether we were on to high school, there was a clique there. And they kind of kept to themselves over there. They kind of associated with each other. And we always felt, and maybe that wasn't the case, but we always felt that they were very snobbish. Sure, that's not the only school that was like that.
Does that bring in people find these cliques within the church as well?
We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. In fact, that's what this whole lesson is about. We're going to be getting to that. When he says that it was kind of like when she was 10 years old, when you, and I can relate to a boy maybe 10, and a girl I would imagine the same thing, you believe or everything your parents have done is the right thing to do. You have the right house, you have the right cars, you have the right clothes. It's that kind of a trust or belief that you have in your parents. And what he's saying here, this attitude that she has about her religion is very like a 10-year-old would have. And she was growing up that way. She was taught that way. She never questioned what her mom and dad said. So her faith is built upon that relationship that she had with her upbringing, rather than with a personal relationship with Christ. And he's pointing out here, because of that, she has an attitude that she's right and everybody else is wrong. And how that can relate to you and I is that we can get to the point, particularly if we've been in the church for many, many years, that we have all the answers, and nobody out there in the world has anything that we offer us. We close our ears to any preacher or teacher we hear out there because we think we have all the answers here. And in fact, there are some truths out there that can be revealed to us. You have to separate the wheat from the chaff, as one of the parables says, but there are some things out there that we can learn. Yeah,
almost sounds like she is no longer teachable. She's learned as much as she's going to learn, and you know, she's not going to let anybody else come in to teach her any different. And there again, there's something that we can fall into. It should be teachable at all times through God's Word.
Unless we're pliable like clay, even when we get old, unless your heart and mind is pliable like clay, you have a tendency to get into I know it all attitude, and no other truth will be revealed to us. There's no question. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells you there are secret things that belong to the Lord. And those things, some of those things we'll just never know until we get to heaven. And I don't know that God will reveal them all to us up there. But there are some things that we don't know. But then you go to 29:30. Says, but those things that are revealed. And what we've got to do is not pass off the secret, and we don't want to know any more about it, and we don't understand, so I close my ears to it. The next verse says, but there are things out there that are revealed. We've got to make sure we've not closed our ears and hearts to those things that He does reveal to us. And too often we do. Too often we, in the church, we think that we know it all, and that we don't need to listen to anybody else.
Well, what's also missing, it would seem, from this woman's, this young woman's life, is there's no longer a quest or a yearning to know more.
Mm-hmm.
She's happy where she is. So it's like, okay, I'm where I want to be.
Right where she wants to
be. You know, and there's nothing else for me, so I'm going to stay right here.
And we're going to
stretch.
Right, and we'll find it pretty soon. Her boyfriend, he would like to be just like she is. He'd like to be into that same position. He knows it all And I mean, he's happy. He'll be happy the way she is, whether she knows it all or not. He'll be happy to be in the same position.
You know, Jerry, it takes away the humbleness too. Mm-hmm. If you get to that point, that attitude, because we should always be humble enough to even just be reminded of things that we might already know, but kind of have put on the back burner. You know, we need to constantly be reminded of the things that we ought to do and how we ought to behave.
We face the danger as Christians because there is so much out there that's untrue. We face the danger, and I think we have a fear within ourselves that we're going to hear some things out there that aren't true that we're going to accept. But we have scripture that tells us that too. How do you protect yourself from hearing things out there that's untrue, and you say, "Well, yeah, I'd like that to be a part of my life"?
We have to bite in the Bible. We have to bite in God's word.
Right. What is it? Study.
Study.
Study to show thyself approved. If you do that, then you don't have to worry about being able to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's our part. We don't want to do the studying part. We just want to separate everything before we even get it. We don't even want to take that chance to balance things out, to listen to them out, to work them out, to see if we can find anything to support them, because we haven't studied. We know what we have studied, and what we've studied, we say, all right, we like that. But I don't want to listen to anything else because I haven't studied. That's basically what we're saying. I haven't studied.
Jay, I think a lot of times if we want somebody else to tell us what to do, simply because we feel, you know, if all ourselves, we always can say, you make me do it.
And that's the basis of some major religions today.
Right.
That's the very basis of major religion today. I'll do your studying for you, and I'll tell you how you're supposed to live. And you don't have to worry about that. I'll just tell you. And people feel comfortable with that. That's the easy way out.
But what shall say?
That's the thing.
Even though, you know, we've been like
I made a comment in the men's class Wednesday night, because I haven't teached a men's class, and told about Ray. You know, Ray is known to sit down at the table hours and hours and just read the Bible. Because he's retired, because he's home, and because he's not very mobile, he has time to do that. Not excusing me or anybody else from not having time to do that, but I long for that time where I can just sit for hours and hours and read and study like you're doing. Because if you do that, then you can decipher anything that's out there. And then there are truths out there that you know that we don't know because you've studied harder and longer than we have. But we all need to study. And that's not an excuse for us not to study. It's just do not be afraid of what's out there if you do study. Because if you don't study, you got to worry about it.
Where someone who doesn't know, and they don't want to admit they don't know, they don't want to go there and sit down.
Amen.
And look at
it. Amen. Yes, Steve.
Yeah, well, this analogy he uses of the girls, you know, family's fish mouth, pretty telling. A lot of times, and we have our own buzzwords, you know, we see other religious groups. We may look and say, well, you know, that just looks like it's feel-good religion. That's one of those words that you hear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or, you know, we're mainstream.
Mm-hmm.
That's another word that I've mm-hmm. gotten to where I cringe when I hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does that mean? Well, it's that same thing. Everybody else's religion is not normal or proper or real. You know, mm-hmm. ours is the authentic version. And this ties into what Tate said. You know, we have to be willing to see something. Just sit down and look at it honestly, you know, with an open mind. And too often, you know, we're not. Well, you know, I know half a dozen scriptures that, you know, that don't, you know, seem to allow for this, whatever it is, so I'm going to stop there.
in a safety net for all this, a safety net for all this, if you say, well, I haven't studied that much, I don't have the time to study, the safety net for all this, and that's why God set it up this way, is you have elders. They're supposed to help you in that direction. So it doesn't mean we've got to know everything in there, or we try to know everything in there. You've got elders. You're supposed to have the wisdom to be able to help you decipher those things that come down the line. Get away. That's the other danger, right.
You don't put yourself in that situation.
Right.
Because as long as you are allowing yourself all the time to find out more about what God wants you to do, you're not limiting yourself. You're really pushing it out there on yourself to do God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we ought to be doing.
And Ray, we've seen examples of those people who come down the different churches who think that they are intellectually superior to the point that they know better than everybody else, and they want to be dogmatic about it rather than sitting down and say, let's study it, let's decipher it together, let's go over it. They've already closed their minds and said, this is the way it is, and you know, we don't want it anymore. We don't want to listen anymore. Okay, let's go on to someone read number one, if you would. Spiritual pride. So the old Wormwood has noticed this one little defect in this girl here. He knows this guy's madly in love with her. He wants to do anything he can to get close to this little girl and be a part of her religion or part of her circle. That he's putting her first instead of Christ first. And so he says, all right, here's a weak point that we see here. We know he's weak in the fact that he really loves this girl, and he'll do anything to win her over. So we're going to work on this, and we're going to distort this thing a little bit that he sees she has in her, that he can make it a part of him. Back up here again, let me see. Let's see if I can find the way it says. All right, it says the naivety in number zero, back, I'm going back here just one bit. Naivety is so large, and its element of spiritual pride is so small, it gives us a little hope for the girl. In other words, he's not going to convert this girl because she's just naive about this. If you were to pin her down, she'd go back to her parents, or she'd go back to somebody else, and she'd iron this thing out. But because it's so small, he wants to take it and he wants to exaggerate. He says that when you're a novice, when you're first coming in here and you want to be like someone else, or you want to think that you're getting into this clique, then you exaggerate that part. You want to overdo that part. And he says it's not the well the refined Christian that does that. He says the novice that comes in there. When he says that he wants to exaggerate it in his mistress and to exaggerate it until what was venial, which was very small, that's what he's talking about here, was very small in her life, becomes the very strongest point that he wants to get onto. And he says it's the most beautiful of the vices here. He calls it it's one of his secret weapons or one of his best weapons he's got. He can think of. Satan calls it spiritual pride. And I think probably what's happening here with us is that when we have a young Christian that comes in and we teach them and we convert them, we become very impatient with them from not becoming insolent like the rest of them, or not doing everything, or not seeing everything that we see. And then when they do stray, or when they do have problems or faults, we want to just turn them away and kind of brush them off as you know, you weren't really converted. You know, you really haven't been converted, that you're still left in the world. And we forget where we came from when we came out of the world. It took years and years to get rid of all our bad habits. And some of us, and a lot of us, haven't gotten rid of some of those bad habits now. And yet, when a new Christian comes in, I'm going to give you an example. A new Christian comes in, and we'll say he goes to a beer joint and he drinks beer sometimes. When he's instantly converted, he might think within himself, you know, I shouldn't be down there drinking beer. But at that point in his life, I'm not really hurting anybody. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not causing any harm. And so he might continue that until you teach him better. But immediately we want to say, hey, get out of here. You know, you can't go there. You're not going to do that and still say you're a Christian. Or any other habit, evil habit he might have before. I just used that one. Yeah.
It can be even just some little small things that happen. And I see that happen in congregations. You get a young Christian, and especially young Christian men, and they ask to lead the prayer. And they may use words or phrase things the way they may well used to by being in a congregation of a denomination. And they get criticized for it. And so they say, you know what? I'm not doing it no more. We've got to give these people time to grow. We all came to be in the Lord's family with a lot of baggage that we had over a period of time. We learned to get rid of it. I still have baggage that I'm having to work on to get rid of. And we need to show this forbearance to all the young Christians that come within the family.
Cursing is one, you know, curse words. It takes a long time to get that out of your vocabulary if you've been using it constantly. You saw nothing wrong with it. It would take a long time. But because someone says a curse word in front of you, you're going to say, you tell them we don't do that, or you admonish them in the way, but you don't disregard him as not being a Christian. Our work with him has just begun when they're baptized. It's just begun when they're baptized.
The Lord had a reason why he said you're still a babe in Christ.
Babe in Christ.
And we need to respect that, and we need to give them time to grow. And yeah, we need to help them along, but we need to do that with a lot of love and a lot of understanding. You can't expect for a Christian to come in here and be, you know, where we are.
They're still on milk. Still on milk. And some of us are still on milk in the way we react to them because of that. Yeah, right.
One of the ways that not usually is that, you know, we have to be compassionate to one another. You know, if a brother says something or doesn't, we don't just send them out publicly. All my main motto is as well as we created the criticize, we need to make sure we have this. I try to make sure that the brother, I go to that brother myself. And we were taught
say Paul used. Paul used that method. He would compliment
me. I mean, well, you know, I kind of had that same attitude as Paul. Paul said, be as I am, as I am in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm just like the Lord. So I don't mind you imitating me.
Mm-hmm.
Paul had that kind of confidence in himself. He knew who he was following. So we need to have that same attitude when we talk to one another and see each other with respect. Because, I mean, we all have gone and trying to get the same place. You know, and there's no need in, you know, not a certain band. You know, people like you want to be treated.
And Ray, the people that we get out of the world today are into some things that you and I didn't even exist when you and I was coming up. You know, you're coming out of the drug world, you're coming out of the hippie world, you're coming out of the, just everything is out there. And we don't understand it, and we have a tendency, because we don't understand it, we don't like it, we just shut them off, and we don't take the time to teach them. But Jesus took the worst of sinners and worked with them. He took the worst of them and worked with them. And surely he was turned off by what they were doing, but he wasn't turned off by him. That's the point. We got to separate the sin from the individual. I don't do a good job of that. I'm going to admit to it. I don't. But that's what we got to do. We got to separate the sin from the individual and see if we can work on the individual and get rid of that sin. Number two. Somebody read number two, if you would.
The conditions seem idly favorable. The new circle in which he finds himself is one of which he is tempted to be proud for many reasons other than its Christianity. It is better education, more intelligent, more agreeable society than any he has yet encountered. He is also under some degree of illusions as to his own place in it. Under the influence of love, he may still think himself unworthy of the girl, but he is rapidly ceasing to think himself unworthy of the others. He has no notion how much in him is forgiven because they are charitable and made the best of because he is now one of the family. He does not dream how much of his conversation, how many of his opinions are recognized by them all as mere echoes of their own. Still less does he suspect how much of the delight he takes in his people is due to the erotic enchantment which the girl for him spreads over all her surroundings. He thinks that he likes their talk and way of life because of some congruity between their spiritual state and his, when in fact they are so far beyond him that if he were not in love, he would be merely puzzled and repelled by much which he now accepts. He is like a dog which should imagine it understood firearms because its hunting instinct and love for its master enable it to enjoy a day's shooting.
I like what he says up there in the first part of that. He says he has no notion how much of him has been forgiven. In other words, he forgets how lost he was. And sometimes we forget that. It was through God's grace that we're sitting here, or we're standing here at this point right now, and how much he's helped us overcome. And then you get the final message down here. His spirituality is really based on his love, or motivated by his love for her rather than his love for Christ. That's the whole motivation for him becoming involved in this. He calls it a clique. Now, this could be a very spiritual group of people, by the way. Satan is not criticizing these people. He's referring to them as being a group that this guy wants to be in and become a part of. But when you're in a fellowship, that's what our fellowship is. Our fellowship is something that we all come together and we enjoy being around. And you want to have such a fellowship that other people want to be a part of that fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. But his motive for wanting to be a part of that is not based on spiritual things. His motive for wanting to be a part of that is based on his admiration or his love for this girl. So he's going at it. He wants to become a Christian for the wrong reason. I guess is what we're saying here. And when you do that, then you lose the objective of what your heart is supposed to be all about, or what your mindset is supposed to be all about. He likes the way she talks about him all the time to her friend. He thinks he likes their talk because it makes him feel like he's a part of the group. He doesn't realize that on his level, which is still milk, that they're condescending to him out of love, saying, you know, we love you, brother, and we want you to be in here. He now thinks that he's grown to that point where he's on milk with them. He thinks they're all equal now, and everybody's at the same level of spirituality. Because he entered this thing in the wrong reason, and the wrong reason is because of his love for her. Number three, someone read that. Okay. All right. We have a parable that really points out this point right here. He is now part of the group. He now thinks that he's been accepted into a very special society here. He says we are different. We are Christians, you know, as opposed to you guys over there, the world out there. We are Christians, and he's kind of thinks that now he has made it to their group. What's a good example that we have, the parable of that, that Jesus points out? That's one of them. That's a good one. I wasn't thinking about that one. How about the publican and the Pharisee? That's a group that set, they're religious people and set themselves up. Ha-ha. Yes, sir. Look over there. Look at that guy right there. I'm glad I'm not like him. It's exactly what this fellow has worked his way into, all because Satan is using that one little vice that his wife, that his girlfriend had up there, and he's going to exaggerate it and make it feel like he's now become a part of a special group.
Even Peter, you know, got bit by this at one point. Paul had to call him on it. You know, and he was working among Gentiles. Peter, you know, everything was fine. Mm-hmm. You showed up, he pulled back. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's exactly what this is. So much so that with Barnabas, you know, that was confused by his behavior. Paul had to say, hey, you know, don't do this.
And we've had some problems in the church in the past where some fellowship groups have become cliquish. You know, there's always been a danger of that when you start separating them out, you know, that some fellowship groups have become cliquish. And then separate themselves from the others. And you know, fellowship was never meant to supersede spirituality. It was to support. Fellowship is always to support spirituality. It was never meant to supersede it. Yeah?
I think it's kind of really cool because I was thinking of him as when he got away from being around these Christian people, or in the case where he get down some of his friends and not being around. The woman that he was infatuated with, that, you know, he could go either way. Mm-hmm. where with the sword, stabbing with the sword, when she grew up around the thorns, they had good ground, but because of the thorns was what choked them out. I was thinking with him being around people that are not like Christian, to possibly choke him out.
I wish I'd have thought of that disease. I didn't think of that one. That was a good one. That supports us too. All right, number four. Someone read number four.
Success here depends on confusing him. If you try to make him explicitly and professionally proud of being a Christian, you will probably fail. The enemy's warnings are too well known. If, on the other hand, you let the idea of we Christians drop out altogether and merely make him complacent about his set, he will produce not true spiritual pride, but mere social vanity, which, by comparison, is a trumpery, puny little sin. What you want is to keep a sly self-congratulation mixing with all his thoughts and never allow him to raise the question, what precisely am I congratulating myself about? The idea of belonging to an inner ring, of being in a secret, is very sweet to him. Play on that nerve. Teach him, using the influence of this girl when she is silliest, to adopt an air of amusement at the things the unbelievers say. Some theories which you may meet in modern Christian circles may here prove helpful. Theories, I mean, that place the hope of society in some inner ring of clerks, some trained minority of theocrats. It is no affair of yours whether those theories are true or false. The great thing is to make Christianity a mystery religion in which he feels himself one of the initiates.
Okay, when he talks about here in the society of some inner ring of clerks, some trained minority of theocrats, that takes the place of us studying. Who is he talking about here?
Now, I think C.S. Lewis here probably was taking a little bit of a slap, maybe at the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Although the Church of England hierarchy is not a lot different. So I think probably he's swatting at the whole, clergy lady thing, which you alluded to earlier. It'd be okay, well, let someone else do my learning for me and just tell me what to do.
Getting away from the study, getting away from your self-study to show thyself approved. And that's a problem in what we call a novice, someone who's been first introduced to Christianity, of letting them advance. I said letting them, that's the wrong word. Of seeing them advance beyond what they've studied and what they know. They think of little learning, and someone said little learning is a very dangerous thing. And if you keep elevating them very quickly, then pretty soon their faith has not been built on solid ground, and then there's a crumble. Yes,
well, I'm reminded here of this, the last sentence here, we talked about, making feel that Christianity is a mystery religion. Just given, I guess, the time frame that I grew up in, you see these movements in the church come and go, and they always seem to have that quality to them. Or we're this, we know something secret and special that the rest of you don't. We missed it for the last, 2,000 years, and all of a sudden there's this new angle, from Scripture that we've discovered.
The whole Mormon religion is based on that.
But even movements within the church, one that went around the block a few years ago, the whole discipling that became known as the Boston the Crossroads movement. It had that air to it. We're the secret society within the church, and we know something the rest of you don't. It's always puzzled.
Of course, we've been pounding on this, and that's the problem of not studying. I mean, not getting into the Word, studying, and to know about these things. Young people seem to be swept up in this more than the older people, but the young people will be swept up in this. And they're novices, they're still on milk, and somebody can come along with a persuasive theory like you're talking about and just seem to draw these people. It's just too bad we can't draw them as fast as they can. We're not moving them as fast in the right direction as they are to be moved, they're being moved in the wrong direction. All right, last one, if you would. Number five. Somebody read that for us.
Pray, do not fill your letters with rubbish about this European war. his final issue is no doubt important, but that is a matter for the high command. I am not in the least interested in knowing how many people in England have been killed by bombs, in what state of mind they died. I can learn from the office at this end. They were going to die sometime. I knew already. Please keep your mind on your work. Your affectionate uncle, Uche.
That just shows you the mindset of the devil. I mean, what we consider calamities, I mean, great catastrophe, that's nothing to him. He wants his worker to be concentrated on getting that one Christian, getting that one little sin into him and building on to it. Forget about all the rest of it out there. He says, I'm going to do everything. You put all your mind, thought in getting that weak point of him. Where we is in the world or in Christianity, these things overwhelm us, and sometimes we let them get to us. He says, don't bother me. I don't care how many people die. That doesn't bother me. He said, I got one Christian out there I want you to concentrate on. That's your man. I assigned you to him, and I want you to penetrate him. We forget how persistent the devil is in trying to go after us. And we all have our weaknesses, and he knows them. He knows them. And he's going to persistently try, regardless of whatever happens out here in the world, he's going to persistently try to get you and I to give up, or to give in to that one thing that we're trying most not to. Your hands up, Steve. Anybody else got anything you want to talk about? Okay. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Okay. Giving up? What did you say?
The Lord just came to give me an update.
Oh, okay.
Well, they did release the swelling yesterday evening, but he was going to. So, this morning, the process of keeping organs on the domain for me. So, keep his wife and children, Travis is 35. Four children, and he's an only child, and his sister, Barbara. Father's taking it very hard, and I did ask her how did Matt react when he heard the news, and she said that, her mother said that he heard them, but he was very quiet. He was very quiet.
Renee, would you offer prayer at this time and remember
Travis,
who she said is now brain dead and just giving, I guess they're going to donate his organs. Let's all pray.
Mr. Father, we come to you with bowed heads and humble hearts. Thank you for being our God and Father. And thank you for your Son, King Jesus, who willingly gave his life for us. I want to pray for the family of Travis. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, to be with the family, with all those who love him dearly. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, by him being an orphan donor, that someone else may benefit and have life because of him. We pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for life itself. And understand, Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't understand all of what life and death is all about. But we know, Heavenly Father, we are not put here on this earth to live forever. But we are to make a difference while we are here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will have allowed Travis to be beneficial and help others even in his death. We pray, Heavenly Father, asking that you continue to give us strength where we are weak. We want to pray, Heavenly Father, that we won't allow ourselves to become complacent in this world, but be beneficial in helping others. I want to pray, thank you for blessing me here this morning, and continue to go with Jerry to continue to go with his family. We're pretty having a problem that we continue to give us strength when we need the most. So oftentimes, Heavenly Father, we are weak and we are vulnerable. But we know, Heavenly Father, through you, you can strengthen us in all things and all ways. Watch over us, give us strength. This is my prayer. We ask it all in your Son's name, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.